Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
How's everybody this morning? It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful weekend, and Satan gave you a lot of reasons not to get out of bed and be here on this nice day, so I'm glad he broke through and you are here. Woo! That's awesome. Listen, we got a little housekeeping to take care of before we get into the message. A few ministry meetings ago, there was this really nice lady that came in to talk to our team about a church directory. And we thought, wow, that would be great to have a church directory. You know, there was a lot of different options we could select in putting it together, but obviously the mainstay would be our pictures. So, you know, we thought if we could put a face with a name, it would be great, because we started out as a small church and now we're getting bigger, and it's nice to be able to put a face with a name. We didn't have time to make the announcement, but after the service today, and it won't take very long, there's going to be a team of people out in the hallway that are going to take you and your family's pictures for the directory. Yeah, what about that ragtag crew this morning, huh? So listen, how does that make you feel? A little anxious? A little tense? Like, are you kidding me? You didn't have time to make the announcement? I would have worn something different. I would have dressed my kids different. My hair looks awful today. Are you kidding me? Oh, my gosh. I mean, doesn't that make you feel a little kind of, you know, our minds race to thoughts about our appearance when things like that happen. You know, why is it that we love to take everybody else's pictures when we're at family gatherings and that sort of thing? But when it comes to ourselves, oh, no, not so much. No, no, no. You'd want to do all the picture taking, but you don't want to be in it. And we even go so far if we see a picture, like on our camera or on the phone, right? And we don't like the way we look in it. We like silently go and we delete it, right? What is with that, right? You know, I think it's more prevalent today than ever in our society that we have this underlying sense about insecurity about our appearance. You know, other than weight, what do you think is the number one aspect of our appearance that both men and women struggle with? Hair. Ding, 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 ding. I don't have a prize, but that was really awesome. Hair. Yeah, bad hair. Anybody here ever had a bad hair day? You know, one of those days where you got a bad haircut, you don't want to leave the house, you just want to put a bag over your head because your hair isn't cooperating with your program. You know, a few weeks back, I was at my hairdresser, and I asked her if men experienced bad hair days just as much as women. She told me she was actually trained as a barber before she was a stylist, and she used to work at a barber shop. She said at the end of the day, she actually wanted to go home and kill herself because working with male clients was so difficult. It's only one person's take. I'm just the messenger here, okay? She said a lot of guys would bring in their baseball caps. So if they got a bad cut or they didn't like the way it was styled, they could just, you know, put that on. And all along, ladies, we thought those baseball caps were about supporting the team, supporting the logo. So maybe the cap is about needing a haircut. Maybe the hair doesn't look so hot. Or maybe it's about starting to lose the hair. We feel a little self-conscious about that. So, you know, ladies, okay, I'm going to pick on the ladies here too. Our hair has been said to be what? Our crowning glory, right? And you know what? We spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money to try to get to look good. When does it ever look good? That rarely happens anyway, right? You know? But what happens, though, when the ravages of cancer strike or the ravages of menopause come along and thin our hair? So does that mean we lost our glory? You know, we got to sit back and we got to look at all this. Because I think as a culture, we get really caught up in how we look. And if there is anybody here today that loves every little solitary thing about them, you can just go back to sleep and, you know, get a little beauty rest, okay? No, really, why does it seem like in our culture today that our appearance plays such a role? It's not like human beings are new to being obsessed with appearance. But, you know, but the way that we look at ourselves is almost like an institution or a dominant force in how we live today. And everyone here is affected to it to one degree or another. I mean, if you watch TV, you saw all these ads with these beautiful men and women, and they're perfectly toned, and they're slim, and they're blemish-free. And if you have issues with your appearance, you should never, ever, ever watch TV. Because you're going to either feel, A, worse than you already do, or second, you're going to run out and spend billions of dollars on products to lengthen your lashes, make your hair bouncy and shiny, take away all your wrinkles, take away all those extra pounds, give you the six-pack abs that you always wanted, touch up that gray so you don't look so old to the chicks. Take away all the acne, not to mention products that are going to enhance your sex life up to 4 hours. You know, there is like no doubt that the enemy of our souls uses media to deceive us into thinking that we can only be accepted and we can only look good if we conform to these images that are so unattainable. You know, every single morning we all wake up and we have different routines, but at some point in time, we literally come face to face with ourselves in the mirror. You know, who got up this morning and said, "You look good"? Couple people, yeah, amen. Woohoo! You know, maybe you looked at yourself and said, "Oh my gosh, I need to go back to bed." Or you wondered who wrestled with you because your hair is sticking out in places that it really shouldn't. Or you wish the Extreme Makeover team were there because, oh my goodness. You know, when you look at your reflection in the mirror, you know, do you see yourself as this beautiful or handsome, loved, cherished, and unique person that God designed you to be? Do you look at yourself that way? Or when you look at yourself, is it something less than uplifting? You know, when we catch a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror, and we ask ourselves, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You know, most of the times, I don't think we think that it's us. I think sometimes, maybe somewhere along the line, we bought into a lie about ourselves. In John 10:10, it tells us that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Yet Jesus said that he came to give us life in abundance. And right in the first chapter of Genesis 27, it tells us that we were created. God created us in his image and his likeness, and we're all his divine masterpiece. But the enemy comes in and steals that image when we talk about ourselves and think about ourselves in degrading ways. I think we've all been there. Oh, I wish I was a little taller. Wish my feet weren't so ugly. Oh, I'm never going to get rid of this belly, and I hate my nose. Why aren't I more athletic? How come I couldn't look like her? How come I don't look like him and have his head of hair? I wish God made me better looking, you know? And on and on and on we go, picking ourselves apart. And I think Satan is such a master at keeping us so preoccupied with our negative thoughts that we lose sight of God's word, which is the most powerful weapon and source of ammunition we have against these attacks. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "If you will know the truth will set you free." Each and every day we wake up, whether we know it, realize it, or even acknowledge it, we're in a war, and we have to decide whose camp we're going to hang out in. The enemy's camp, where we remain hostage to the lies that maybe we heard about ourselves and believed about ourselves when we were growing up, hostage to the negative chatter that we engage in about ourselves, hostage to our human nature to compare ourselves to other people, and hostage to the lie that beauty is about what we look like rather than just a condition of our heart. We can choose that, or we can choose to hang out in God's camp, where we learn the truth about where our true identity and beauty really comes from, where we learn to dwell and to meditate on the truth of the gospel until it's something that we no longer know in our heads, but it's a fully ingrained attitude in our hearts. And that's what sets us free. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, if beauty is in the eye of the beholder, who's beholding you? I just want to take a little time here and just pray before we really get into the heart of this. You know, Heavenly Father, we can joke and we can laugh and, you know, poke fun about our appearance, but this is, you know, something that we all struggle with. And Father God, I just pray that each and everyone here today hears your word, and in some way your spirit just touches their heart, just to have them understand how beautiful you are and how beautiful they are in you, because we were made in the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, who came to set us free from the negativity and the garbage and the lies and the comparison and the judgment that we all engage in. Father, I know your spirit is here and present. You are here with us, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you for being able to give us the truth of your word to set us free from every hindrance and everything that stands in the way of truly seeing you. Amen. Karen's got an inspiring story. We all have a story, and all of us to greater or lesser degrees have sin in the area, whether it's we're too self-focused and prideful about how we look, or we continually put ourselves down and compare ourselves to other people. Karen wanted people to know her heart. She wanted people to know her. And she said she even felt short when it came to looking at other people and judging them without even knowing them. And when God shines his light on our sinfulness, we have to understand that it's Jesus' finished work on the cross that's already set us free. It's a matter of accepting the gift and trusting him enough to walk around our hearts to get to the root of the sin that weighs us down, to be a mirror of self-reflection and to ask ourselves some tough questions in light of his truth. But it's so hard to do. It's so much easier to get new clothes. It's easier to change our hairstyle. It's easier to get a new piece of workout equipment, a new piece of whatever, you fill in the blank, than it is to look inward at the pain that we hold in our hearts. Anybody with me on that? You know, whenever we hang on to unreconciled differences between what we believe to be true and what God says is true, there's going to be a gap. And whenever there is a gap that exists, Ephesians 4:27 says Satan takes the opportunity to get his foot right in the door. So I guess the question is, where did this gap come from? Psalm 139:13 said, it was God that created our inmost being. He knit us in our mother's womb. We came out God's creation. We came out this masterpiece. So here we are, these cute, adorable little babies. But now we're in our teens and we're grown up and we're not so comfortable with the skin that we're in. What went wrong? You know, I love Karen's story because I thought it was a beautiful illustration of the idea that supports that how we come to think about ourselves has so much more to do with how we've learned to think about ourselves from the significant people in our lives when we were growing up rather than our actual physical appearance. In Exodus 25, it describes how the sins of parents can have negative consequences in the lives of their children. Karen was given the gift of two loving parents that made her feel important and loved and affirmed for who she was. But more important, she also knew because her parents told her that God loved her, and that made all the difference in her life. But the reality is, all of us didn't grow up in households like Karen. We didn't grow up in households where our worth was affirmed. Maybe we weren't made to feel important. Maybe we weren't the favored kid. Maybe in some way when you grew up, you weren't made to feel adequate enough. Maybe you grew up in a household where it was all about appearances and there was nothing in terms of self-discovery of your heart and your inner self. Maybe you were told that you weren't planned for and that really stuck with you. If you were unscathed as a child, maybe you hit a rough patch when you hit high school, like especially in your teens. Other kids can be so mean and demeaning. Every day we read stories about how kids are bullied and, you know, these ending with suicide. I mean, it's just so tragic and sad. And if you weren't bullied, maybe your self-esteem took a nosedive when you really fell in love with that guy or that girl and you really thought that was the person that you were going to be with for the rest of your life. But something went wrong and maybe you were jilted by that person and they didn't make you feel so good about who you were. You know, so many things, so many stories in our lives. And if we haven't reconciled our differences with God when we reach adulthood, what do you think we do with all this stuff? We pack a bag and we carry it over into adulthood and we bury ourselves deeper behind enemy lines. I think when we do that too, we add insult to injury by having more sin in our lives. In Ezra 9, verse 6, Ezra really captures this. He's on his knees in front of God because he has committed sins and the sins of Israel are just overwhelming. He prays, "Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens." Ever feel that way in sin over your head? Kind of desperate and you just don't see where there's a way out? Satan loves it when we're in sin over our heads. And in desperation, he teaches us how to compensate for our discomfort by engaging in more sin. So along the line of our parents, we compare ourselves to other people. And when we do that, what happens? We end up either being more prideful, well, at least I don't look like them, or, well, I think I'll probably have the edge on the job, or we end up being really depressed because we don't measure up. So it's kind of a no-win situation. You know, sometimes we even go so far as to, if we haven't seen somebody for a while and we see them in the store, the grocery store, or the market, we dodge into the bathroom or we hide. Oh, my gosh, I put a couple pounds on. Oh, I don't want them to see me. My hair looks awful today, right? You know, if we're not doing stuff like that, the enemy engages us in judging other people by how they look. And we even judge people that we don't know. And I think what's worse is we don't even realize that we're doing it because it's become such an ingrained sinful habit. And God warns us in His Word about both of these sins. You know, I believe the enemy also lures us into covering up our feelings, and we talked about this last week, by luring us into addictive behavior. You know, maybe not necessarily drugs or alcohol, but shopping, having a shopping addiction, buying things maybe we really don't need, maybe eating too much, or maybe looking for attention in all the wrong places. Of course, at best, all it does is give us a temporary fix. You know, the bottom line here of all this is that when we learn to evaluate ourselves with external measures, when we're looking at other people and other things to find our worth, we never win. The only place the battle for our souls is won, and our truth and beauty is found is when we choose to look up and into the radiant face of Jesus Christ, where our true identity is found. He laid down His life to free us from the lies and the garbage and the negativity that we let imprison us. And I'm going to be real vulnerable here, and I say all this in Jesus' name and encourage, because I spent most of my entire life behind enemy lines, hostage to the lies that I believed about myself. I came from a very loving household, but the enemy snuck through the back door and stole my innocence when a trusted family member decided that inappropriate closeness equaled love. In adolescence, my first real relationship was filled with negative put-downs, and all of that just spiraled into a lifestyle of terribly inappropriate relationships, eating disorders, drugs, and alcohol to numb it all. I developed a personality of perfectionism and overachievement to compensate for that. And I always had a continual sinking feeling that I was never enough. Nothing ever filled that empty hole that I had in my heart. And in all those years, I never knew that true beauty and self-acceptance wouldn't come from anything that I could ever do, but who I would come to know. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to shine His radiance into my dark and broken places to help me see that all along my beauty and my worth was in Him, and that true, lasting, eternal beauty was a condition of the heart. You know, God created us with a heart to worship Him and to serve Him and to love Him and to have that overflow and to have the compassion to have others experience the same thing. Jesus came to show us the way. He came to redeem us and reconcile us to be part of God's mission here on earth. And I truly believe that when we wrap our minds around the fact that each one of us was designed uniquely by God to play a special role in accomplishing His mission here on earth, we begin to lose ourselves and our hang-ups about ourselves and experience light through God's eyes, where our beauty is far deeper than anything this external world has to offer. In Karen's story, 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In this story, if you're not familiar with it, there was a prophet, his name was Samuel, and he was sent to pick out the next king of Israel to replace King Saul, who by biblical accounts, ladies, would nowadays probably be called a hunk. The prophet was instructed to go to the house of Jesse and to pick one of the many sons as a successor. So Samuel arrives and he looks at one of his sons immediately. His name is Eliab. one of Jesse's sons. And he looks at him, Sam looks at him and says, wow, look at that specimen. That's got to be the one that God wants me to choose. And the Lord says to him, no, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him. So in essence, it's saying, I don't care about the outside stuff here, Sam. I'm looking for who's got a heart after me. After God rejects the rest of Jesse's sons, they go fetch little brother David out in the field tending to the sheep. Years later, David becomes the king and known as a man after God's own heart. The scriptures are filled with the value that God places on the beauty of our hearts. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, and he says, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs with the outside that appears beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. These guys walked around robed to the hilt. They looked beautiful. They did everything right. They said everything right. But on the inside, they were a football field away from God's heart. They knew nothing of God's heart. Okay, so I want to bring all this back around full circle. Because right now, some of you might be sitting there saying, okay, I get it. God cares about our heart. I feel like I knew that before. Now you just hold me again. God loves my insides. He cares more about that than my appearance. But you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I go through. You don't know how hard I've tried to accept myself and cut loose from trying to compare myself to other people and judge myself in light of other people. And to that I say, no, I don't, but he does. And the bottom line here is if you want to claim the freedom that our Savior already paid a hefty price for by dying on the cross, if you want to claim victory over the lies of the enemy who in 1 Peter 5:8 tells us prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and if you want to break the chains that hold you behind enemy lines, then the first thing you have to do is to get out of God's way. You got to humble yourself, you got to get before him, and you got to get on your knees. Most battles are fought standing up, but the most powerful weapon we have against the enemy is a heartfelt conversation and confession and repentance with God on our knees. Amen? Deep, lasting change in our hearts comes only when we submit ourselves to God and we pray for the truth of the gospel to deeply penetrate our hearts and transform our lives. I believe most of us here know full well God's commands that we've heard today. We know we shouldn't judge people, and we know we shouldn't compare ourselves with other people, and we know we should love and embrace the physical package that we're in. But I believe we lose the war after we're convicted of our behavior because we start feeling badly about how we feel, and then we go on a guilt trip and we slip back behind enemy lines. And the result is nothing changes. And Satan loves it when we go on a guilt trip. He loves it when we keep our pain and our heartache inside. You know, sometimes I really think that we forget that God sent Jesus to rescue us from having to live up to the law. He knew we couldn't do it. Our failed attempts tell us we can't do it. It's only by his grace that we can do it. Grace is the quality in God's heart that reaches out to meet us where we are in spite of how we feel about ourselves. And it's never in a condemning way. It's always in a loving way. God's grace is his faithfulness to us when we're not faithful to him. It's a steadfast acceptance, even when we're feeling unlovely, ugly, overweight, underweight, uncomfortable in our skin, unlikable, discouraged, or in some way inadequate about ourselves. We don't deserve his grace, but he pours it on us anyway when we choose to trust him and lay our baggage at the foot of the cross. The times we need God's grace the most are the times we feel like hiding, the times we feel really ashamed and down on ourselves, when we feel like our thinking and our habits and our behavior is really messed up, maybe when we're aggravated ourselves because we've gone off the wagon with our diet, or when our significant others make us feel less than intelligent, less than desirable, and less than lovely. And or maybe if we're just having one of those days where the enemy is dragging us deeper into his camp, screaming depreciating lies in our head. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace and confidence so that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So what does this mean? It means Jesus came to earth and he suffered the same insults, the same lies, and the same degrading behavior you have. So while the world tells you you're not much, or while your family tells you you're not enough, and when you're burdened with a negativity about how you feel about yourself, God sees it, and he doesn't want you to feel ashamed about how you feel. He doesn't judge us, because in Romans 8:1, he says there is no condemnation for those, us, his people, who are in Christ Jesus. We have to make a choice to come to God in honesty and faith and humility and open ourselves to confessing our shortcomings with him and with people who are Christ-like, who just love us. That, my friends, is when the truth begins to set you free. That's when you start seeing real beauty living inside of you. The healthiest and the most beautiful people are aware where they fall short. They're able to say, Lord, I realize I've been too caught up and focused on myself, and I'm ashamed and prideful to talk to anybody about it. And I realize as well the enemy is captivating me with the externals, that I haven't been coming to you and laying my stuff at the foot of the cross. I've been too busy defending myself and hanging out in the enemy's camp and filling myself up with things that I think are going to help, instead of coming to you in confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness. Most of all, I think sometimes we just have to say to God that we're really sorry that we have picked ourselves apart, because we're his creation and he made us so beautiful. And you know, Satan hates transparency. He hates it when we're open and we're vulnerable to God and to our Christian friends. And Satan especially hates it when we fall to our knees and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us live in the beauty of God's grace, to transform us into the radiance of his Son. When we allow the power of the gospel to transform our lives, we can't help but become people who spill this grace over to other people. We become people whose words and actions and motives radiate Christ, and we can't help but be people who praise God. The fact is, praise causes the enemy to scatter. And I want to share with you a short and paraphrased version about this from Psalm 68 that I read that blew me away, because it is awesome. Praise is our weapon which pelts the devil and his ragtag crew with stones and arrows that cause them to disperse like cockroaches and dismantles their weapons and strategies against us. Amen? Yeah. And Isaiah 54:17 declares that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every lying tongue that rises up against us we shall silence. This verse doesn't say God will do it for us. He says that we do it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has given us the power to silence the accuser. This is powerful stuff. In Psalm 139:14, King David's words to God says, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think it's critical to understand the meaning of this verse and indelibly etch it in our minds and in our hearts. There's fighting power in these words. In Hebrew, the word for fearful is translated to mean cause to frighten, be had in reverence. So follow the logic here. We've been created in the image of the Creator, and in James 2:19, it declares that the demons tremble at his name. So it follows that since we've been created in the image of God, and when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. We carry God's glory, which means the enemy should run for cover when he sees us coming, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Too many of us have this backward. And at the first sign of enemy attack, what do? We run for cover. We don't have to run for cover. David's psalm also says that we're wonderfully made. The Hebrew translation for wonderfully means literally to distinguish, to show marvelous, to set apart. So let's take a minute to sum this up. We, you and me, were created in God's image. We're marvelous. We're distinguished. We're sons and daughters of the Most High King, and we have God's glory and power residing in us through his Holy Spirit. By the power of his words on our lips and in our minds and our hearts, we can scare the enemy away. What does that make you want to do? Sick them. Praise God. Absolutely. Okay, so since we're talking a little tactical here today, how do we put this together? How do we put this all into practice? Okay, first, I sincerely believe that we need to learn how to preach the gospel to ourselves every single solitary day of our lives. And understand that the battles that we're going to face have already been won by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. God has given us all the tools we need to fight back, but they don't work unless we use them. We have to be aware when the enemy starts getting a foothold in our thoughts. It says, what is it? Ephesians 6:16 says that the enemy throws fiery darts. What would you do if you walked out of this place and a fiery dart was thrown at you? Just stand there? No, definitely not. You're going to fight back. We got to mentally cut the chains and fight back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I'm under attack, I throw 2 Timothy 4:18 back at the enemy. And if at all possible, and if I'm in a place where, you know, I won't be construed as, you know, having to be removed, you know, because of insanity, if I'm in my house and I'm by myself, I yell this one at the top of my lungs, Lord, I know that you're going to rescue me from every evil attack. And you're going to bring me safely into your kingdom, and to you be the glory. Over and over again, you throw those words at the enemy and he will scatter. I know it. God's word, that's how powerful it is. It works. I want to practically challenge you actually to memorize that verse. God's word is full of scriptures to fend off the enemy. You got to find them and you got to use them. You got to fight the battle for your identity and your soul on your knees when you can. Sometimes that's not practical because sometimes we're not in places where we can get on our knees. So you know what? Go find a bathroom stall. Pull off the side of the road. Just stop. Be still. Whatever you have to do, because God knows what you're going through and his grace is going to meet you right there. The bottom line is you can't win the war and find your worth by looking at yourself and looking at your baggage. You can only find it when you keep bringing yourself back to the base of the cross and confessing and repenting and receiving forgiveness, knowing that God will never condemn you or stop working on your behalf because he came to change you into that beautiful person he intended you to be. For that, my friends, he is worthy of our praise for making us beautiful. And in his image, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise for transforming our hearts into the beautiful identity of his son and rooting our identity in him. He's worthy of our praise for setting us apart as distinguished, marvelous sons and daughters. Praise is such a powerful weapon that we have. We've been given such beautiful gifts by God. We need to use them. And at all times, at the top of your lungs, if you could possibly use them, it works very well. Trust me. That's why I'm hoarse most of the time. Fending off the enemy. So, I love this verse by David. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. And if praise causes the enemy to scatter, I want us to communally cause the enemy to scatter. Are you with me? I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, say it like you mean it. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Take that. Yeah. And the next time you look in the mirror, know who's beholding you. It's our Father God in heaven who says, you're beautiful just the way you are. You're sons and daughters of the King. And you were fearfully and you were wonderfully made. Amen? All right.